loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and hence peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. Lend me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my love to praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory. Nothing in this world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me. Thou thyself hast set me free. Kissed a guilty world in love. Kissed a guilty world in love. Here is love.
You, Hannah? All right. Thank you, Ms. Fiesler, and God bless you for the song and the message of the song. You know, there's a lot more going on. God's speaking through a number of ways. Sometimes we think he only speaks through the preaching. Well, that is one way, but you know, he speaks through song. He speaks through fellowship of other people. We just need to listen. And listen, you came here for a reason. Okay, God's got something for you this morning. Don't leave without it. Don't leave with what you came for this morning. Would you join me in the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John, chapter number 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. Now, we're going to stand in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to bring you up to speed to where we are in John, chapter 18. Jesus now has gone with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. There he has prayed. There he has ministered to his disciples. And as you know, during this time, Judas Iscariot now has betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And basically what he did is he was bought off, and so that he might lead them to where Jesus was. Well, obviously Jesus and his disciples had frequented this place quite often. And so it wasn't hard to figure out where Jesus was about this time of night. So Judas led now the soldiers out to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. Now listen carefully now, on false charges. You ever heard of a kangaroo court? Okay, that's basically what was about to happen. There were no charges to be brought against him. He had done nothing wrong. And yet Judas had betrayed him and now had led these soldiers and led these religious people out to the Garden of Gethsemane now to arrest the Lord. Now I want you to stand with me, if you would, in John chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse number 4, and we're going to read down through verse number 9. Follow along silently as I read. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, that's those now who have arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane, which is Judas, the religious crowd, and the Roman soldiers and guard. And here's what he said, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now something's going on here a whole lot bigger than we are. Now listen, they came looking for Jesus of Nazareth. They had no idea they were confronting God Almighty. They came looking for a man, but they got confronted by God. Now look what it says. It says, and they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them. Now I don't know if they were still on the ground when he asked them this or not. But I think when they fell to the ground, if they were on their way up, he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Now two times in verse number 4 and in verse number 7, the question is asked by Jesus himself, who seek ye? Who seek ye? You know, when I look around this crowd this morning, everyone here this morning came seeking something. Now, my question to you is, whom are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you looking for this morning? Who are you after? Who are you looking for? But may I say even more intently, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? These people came to the garden expecting to capture a man. Had no idea that they were going to be confronted by God. I think that they knew that they were confronted by one greater than a man when he spoke to them, and they fell backwards and nobody pushed them. The power and the imminence of God pushed them backwards by those words, I am he. I just want to ask you this morning, that's the message. Who are you looking for this morning? Father, would you bless now, I pray, as we look into the Bible. And Lord, would you convict us? We're here, Lord, because we want to be convicted. We want to be drawn to a closer relationship with you. Now, some this morning, Lord, are lost without Christ. They came looking for a Savior and they know it. Some this morning are just out of the will of God. They're Christians, but they're not walking right. They came looking for restoration this morning. Some, Father, are right with God. They came looking to be blessed this morning by the Son of God. But regardless, Lord, of who we are or what condition or circumstance that we're in, I pray this morning that you would answer the heart's request of every person here. Now show your might, we pray, as we study your word. Teach us, we ask, Holy Spirit. We'll give all the glory and praise to you for the outcome now in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You know, in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, 33 and a half years, think about all of the people that came in contact with Jesus Christ. And I am amazed at how differently people viewed him throughout his ministry. And yet, think about this, if you would. Jesus, his purpose never changed. His purpose of what his existence was, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose never changed in his entire ministry. Can I also mention to you that his message never changed throughout his ministry? It was the same message. He preached it from the day that he showed up and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And listen, before he ascended into heaven, he told his followers to follow through with the same message. With the same purpose. Jesus never changed his purpose. He never changed his message. But his passions never changed either. Remember in John 3:16, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's forward now 3.5 years and let's go to the cross while he's suspended between heaven and earth. And there on that cross, he looked heaven and said, God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, his passion stayed exactly the same from day one to his crucifixion. Yet family and friends and followers and foes alike saw him differently. Listen now, though he never changed a thing. And yet people saw him in a different light. You see, if I take you back to the birth of Jesus Christ, remember when the angels announced his birth to the shepherds? And they told them to go into Bethlehem. And you know what they were looking for? They ran into Bethlehem. They were looking for a Savior. And they found him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The shepherds went looking for the Savior. Remember the three wise men? By the way, if you're not familiar with your Bible, they didn't show up at the manger. Okay, they showed up 2 years later. Jesus was 2 years old. Now they found him in his home. But you know who they were looking for? They were looking for the King of the Jews. Hey, the shepherds looked at him as a Savior. The wise men said, we're looking for the King of the Jews. But can I show you on the contrast? You know who Herod saw Jesus as? Herod saw Jesus in a totally different light, though he never changed a thing. Herod saw him as a rival. Herod saw him as a threat. Now, wait a minute. Now, the shepherds saw him as a Savior. The wise men saw him as a king. Herod saw him totally different from the perspective that he stood from. He saw him as a rival and a threat to his kingdom. Let's fast forward a little bit. Now, Jesus shows up on the scene. John the Baptist gets his first glimpse in Jesus' ministry. And John the Baptist saw him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Pharisees saw him in a different light, though. They saw him as a troublemaker and a blasphemer, one filled with the power of Beelzebub. Wait a minute now. How is it that all these people saw him in different light? How is it that they saw him differently, yet he never changed a thing? Never changed his purpose, never changed his message, never changed his passions. 5,000 men one day, Jesus said, have them all sit down. Not including women and children. But that day, he took just a few loaves and fishes and fed the 5,000. Listen, after he fed them, did you know that they followed him? And listen, they weren't necessarily looking for another miracle. They saw him as the one who provided for them. They saw him as a provider. And they thought, listen, if he can take a few loaves and a few fishes and provide all of this, I wonder what else he can provide. So they followed him and saw him in a totally different light. They saw him as a provider. Remember Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus is sitting on the corner. He's been blind from his youth. Blind from his birth. He heard the name of Jesus passing by. And listen, you know what Bartimaeus saw him as? His last chance. This is my last chance to be able to see. And if I let this opportunity go by, I'm going to be blind the rest of my life. That's the reason he cried out. They tried to shut him up. But he cried out the more. And Jesus healed him, and he got his eyesight back. See, Bartimaeus saw him as the last chance for him to see. Remember Jairus? Jairus' daughter was very sick and eventually died. Jairus saw Jesus in the light of his last hope that his daughter would ever live again. See, he saw Jesus in the light that this is the only hope. I've heard of him. I've heard of the miracles. I've heard what people said of him. I'm going to the one and the only hope that I can think of. He went to Jesus and he raised his daughter from the dead. Martha and Mary, their brother was dead. You know what they saw Jesus as? The resurrection and the life. That's what they saw him as. And boy, did he ever perform a resurrection that day. Pilate saw him as an innocent man. The centurion, remember this guy standing at the cross of Jesus? Listen, this would make an impact on, wouldn't you? Jesus gives up the ghost. The sky's draped black. The earth begins to shake. People come up out of their graves and he said, surely this was the Son of God. Amen. Hey, he didn't see him as the Son of God before. What changed? What? No, by the way, Judas saw Jesus as an opportunity to prosper financially. Yeah. You say, preacher, don't get on it. I know where you're going. No, I got to. Did you know there are people that claim to be preachers that see Jesus as an opportunity for financial gain? Amen. Hey, you know what? All you got to do is cut your TV on or cut your radio on. You hear them. They're all over the place. They're looking for financial prosperity. Listen to me. Using Jesus for their own financial gain and prosperity. That's the spirit of Judas Iscariot. That's what Judas did. Oh, but listen, Nicodemus saw him as an opportunity to be saved. Hey, Nicodemus went to him by night. Because, hey, by the way, he knew that all the other Pharisees, if they saw him, boy, they'd give him a hard time. So he found Jesus by night. And he asked him, Rabbi, are you the one or is salvation in you? And Jesus, listen, never even answered the direct question. He just simply said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now listen, Nicodemus said, well, how can I go into my mother's womb a second time and be born? You say, well, that's crazy. What is he thinking about? Well, he was a lost man. He didn't understand spiritual things. He had no spiritual discernment. But he did see Jesus as an opportunity to be saved. Now listen to me very carefully this morning. The amazing thing is this. The amazing thing is how differently all of these people, listen now, saw Jesus based on their circumstances. They saw him in light of their circumstances that they were in at that time. Hey, when things are going well in our lives, guess what? We don't need God, now do we? We just kind of treat him like God's over in the corner somewhere, or he's our God on the shelf, or God in the box when we need him. We just go pick him up and ding, 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 he'll pop out for us. You say, that's blasphemy. It is on our part if that's the way we treat him. Hey, the thing about it, isn't it amazing how when everything's going good, we don't need him because our circumstances are favorable. But isn't it amazing when our circumstances turn bad or unfavorable, all of a sudden we change our perspective, don't we? Oh yeah, we change our view. All of a sudden, he's the greatest God. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. I'll go to church the rest of my life. I'll be a witness. Come on, help me out now. You know all the promises you've made him. But isn't it amazing how our perspective changes based on our circumstances? Every one of these people that we just saw, they viewed Jesus in light of the circumstances. Let me show you a couple of illustrations. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Turn to Mark chapter 4, if you would, please. Now, in Mark chapter number 4, you'll find here that Jesus now is in a boat with his followers, his disciples, and they're heading to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, he's already called them out. Now, listen, folks, many of these guys were fishermen. They were business people. And when Jesus said, follow me, you know what they did? They left everything and followed the Lord. I mean, they put their faith and trust totally in him and walked away from fishing businesses, walked away from their businesses to follow the Lord. Man, these guys were pumped up. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. They left everything to follow him. So now he says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Hey, listen, as long as everything was on top of the world, there was no adversity, boy, they were all for Jesus. Now they're in a boat going to the other side. So Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go in the back of the boat and take a nap, guys. They said, that's fine. We'll be across here. It won't take us for about an hour or so. So about the time they get about halfway through, look at it now, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. You say, what's going on? It's sinking. The water's coming over the side. The winds are so tumultuous that they're blowing the waters and they're gushing over the sides of the boat. Listen, follow me now. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him. Now listen now. Listen, circumstances have now changed. Come on, help me out. The circumstances have changed now. It's not we're walking in no adversity. Now we're in a boat in the middle of the sea. Water's coming in. We're sinking. And all of a sudden, their view of Jesus totally changes. Look at it. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, come on, help me out. You know why we look at this? Because we see ourselves in this very thing, don't we? You see, the thing about it is, as long as everything was going well, as long as there was no adversity, they were pumped up about following Jesus. But all of a sudden, now they're in a boat, now their boat's sinking, and now they look at him in a totally different light. And here's what they say. You don't care, do you? You don't care. Listen, you know what some of us came this morning? Some of us came this morning thinking, you know what? I don't think God cares about me. I don't think God cares. Listen, these people said the same thing, and these were the disciples of the Lord. Why did they change their view of Jesus? Listen to me. They changed based on their circumstances. How many of you were pumped up yesterday about Jesus? Come this morning, the reason you're here, you say, man, I'm not so pumped up about God anymore. You know what made you, you know what got you in that condition? You changed your view based on your circumstances. And now they're looking at him. You don't even care. Wake up. We're sinking. By the way, by the time Jesus woke up and he stood and he calmed the seas, he didn't say, well, guys, you know, I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean to fall asleep. Now, you know what? He rebuked them. He said, how is it that you have no faith? No faith. You know what he was saying? He said, I can't believe that you trusted me while we was on shore and you won't trust me while we're on the sea. You trusted me as long as favorable circumstances were there, but when things become unfavorable, all of a sudden you say, I don't care. Well, let's look at another one. Go to Mark chapter 14. Same book. Go to Mark chapter 14. Now remember, Jesus now, same account, different gospel. Jesus now has left the Lord's Supper, that Last Supper. Remember when he gathered his disciples in that upper room? And he told them that this bread that they were to eat in remembrance of him, and they were to drink this unfermented wine, amen, preacher? They weren't drinking alcohol. They were drinking grape juice, unfermented wine. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, what I'm saying is, they did all that, and boy, they were committed. They were saying, yes! The king has come. The kingdom's going to be set up. Listen, they were all pumped up now at this Last Supper. So now they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's Judas. Here's the soldiers, the religious crowd. They all show up. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, they grab Jesus and they begin to arrest him. Remember, Peter pulls a sword out and takes a swing at Malchus, took a swing at his head, only got his ear, though. But Jesus picked his ear back up and slapped it right back on his head. Now, listen carefully to me. I want you to look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. Listen, at the Lord's Supper, they were all for everything. But now the circumstances have changed. Now there's a threat to their life. There's a threat to their freedom. And in Mark chapter 14, verse number 50, the scripture says, and they all forsook him and fled. You say, how dare those rascals? How can they leave Jesus alone? Well, same reason we do when the circumstances change. Hey, listen, we're all gung-ho about church and serving God and reading the Bible and prayer as long as everything's all right. But when adversity comes, oh boy, circumstances change. Many times we change our view. And they all of a sudden changed their view. What changed, preacher? I'll tell you what changed. The circumstances changed. Don't turn there. Mark, Matthew 16, 16. Remember? Jesus asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter piped up, chirped up, and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember, Jesus said, thou hast well said, Simon. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church in the gates of hell. Shall not prevail against it. Hey, Peter answered right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later, he said, I'll go anywhere with you. I'll go, listen, if I have to die, I'll die for you. Jesus said, the cock will not crow this night before you will have denied me three times. Well, we find out later, when you go on in Matthew chapter number 26, that that's exactly what Peter did. Three times he denied the Lord. And wait a minute now. In every situation that we just read, they were on board and then they weren't. What changed? Did Jesus change? Did his purpose change? Did his message change? Did his passions change? No. What changed, folks? The circumstances changed, didn't it? And once the circumstances changed, isn't it amazing how people changed their view of Jesus based on their circumstances? You see, every instant we find here that that's exactly what happened. When the circumstances change, their view changed. And listen to me, dear friend, this morning, you and I are as guilty as these people of this sinful, situational thinking when it comes to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's what it is. We're situational thinkers. Hey, when things are growing, hey, we want to serve. But when things are not looking well, boy, our view changes differently. Why is it then that people pray when their health is bad, but not when it's good? Why do people attend church when life gets tough, but don't when life is good? Why do many who are incarcerated get religion while they're locked up, but when they get out and get free, they don't serve God? Why is this? You know why? It's the circumstances. The circumstances were different. You see, I think here tonight, or this morning, dear folks, the answer is very clear. It's all about how we view Jesus. It's all about how we see Him. You see, we've so relegated our view of Christ to seeing Him only through the eyes of our circumstances in life. Now, my question is simply this morning, who are you looking for today? Who are you looking for? Why are you here this morning in the house of God? What is your purpose? What is your need this morning? Listen, if you came looking for Jesus to meet that need, then don't leave without it. Amen. Don't leave without getting what you came for. Amen. You see, listen now, how we see Jesus is determined by how many times we see ourselves. Listen carefully. If we see ourselves as someone of reputation, or if we see ourselves as someone of importance, then most likely we're going to see Jesus like the Pharisees saw Him. Like Herod saw Him. Listen now, as a threat and a rival to our throne of life. But if we see ourselves as a lowly sinner, a servant, a steward, then most likely we're going to see Jesus like the shepherds saw Him. They saw Him as a Savior. A master, our creator. Listen, we'll see Him that Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. But many times it's how we see and view ourselves. Now, think about these things this morning, if you would please, for just a moment. I want to say a couple things to you before we're done. First of all, I want to say this. Jesus Christ has never changed. I want to say, first of all, Jesus Christ has never changed. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, He has not changed. The problem is, we have. And listen to me, follow me today. Why do we change? We change many times on our circumstances. We change how we see Him and how we view Him. Our love for Him is not what it needs to be. Listen, He's never changed His message. He's never changed His motive. He's never changed His methods. And He certainly hadn't changed His mercy. Because the best I can tell from Scripture, Scripture says, and His mercy endureth. Come on, help me out. His mercy endureth forever. Hey, He hadn't changed in grace. He hadn't changed in mercy. He hadn't changed in message. He hadn't changed in motive. He hadn't changed in methods. You see, His love and pursuit for your soul has never and will never change until the day you die. It'll never change. Now, upon death, if you die without Christ, you're going to force Him to change. Because you can't go to heaven. You're going to force Him to change and cast your soul into an eternal lake of fire one day. But up until that point, up until you die, listen, He's never changed His message. He's never changed His desire to seek your soul. He's never changed. Listen, your circumstances do not affect His abundance of grace and mercy and compassion and love for your soul. Listen, people all the time say, yeah, my situations are so bad. Not above the grace of God. Not above the mercy of God. Not above the compassion of God. Hey, Jesus has never changed. Now, this is the important part. I want you to pay close attention. Jesus should never be viewed in light of your circumstances, but in light of His commitment. Let me say it again. Jesus should never be viewed in light of your circumstances, but in light of His commitment. You say, Jesus made a commitment to me? Yeah, it's called the cross. Yeah, it's a cross 2,000 plus years ago where the Son of God died and became sin for you and paid your sin debt because you couldn't pay it yourself. Listen, He gave total commitment. So listen, regardless of how bad the circumstances get, you can't view Him based in light of your circumstances. You must view Him in light of His commitment. He made a commitment to you. You see, our circumstances change daily. So you're going to change your view of Jesus daily? Because I promise you, some of you today that are here this morning, your circumstances yesterday were not the same as they were today. So how did you see Him yesterday? And then let me ask you this, how you see Him this morning? Because too many of us, come on, nod your head. I'm telling the truth, folks. We view the Lord way too much in light of our circumstances instead of His commitment. Now, let me give you a perfect illustration. Let me rewind history all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There in Genesis chapter 3, if you'll remember, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of a sudden, a serpent shows up, and he confronts Eve. Now listen very carefully to what happened. He's very subtle. Because as long as there was no adversity and confrontation, they didn't seem to have a problem with it, right? Until He changed the circumstances. And when He changed the circumstances, remember He said, all yea hath God said? Ye shall not surely eat of every tree of the garden? He said, listen, Eve, He said, let me tell you something. God ain't going to tell you this, but I'll tell you. He says, the reason He doesn't want you to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, because He knows that the day that you eat of that tree, you'll be like Him. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. That's why He don't want you. Listen, you know how He got her to take that fruit? No. He didn't trick her. He just changed the circumstances. And once He changed the circumstances, guess what she did? She took, right? Amen. The devil's not stupid. You know what he's going to do? You know how he's going to drag you off into sin if you allow him? He's just simply going to change the circumstances. He's going to change the circumstances in your life. And once He does that, you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to look in light of my circumstances and view God that way? Or am I going to look at God in light of His commitment to me? Because He loves me. You see, our circumstances change daily. But let me say this. His commitment to us never changes. Hey, folks, millions of people will die without Jesus Christ, because they think that their circumstances are greater than Christ's eternal commitment. Do you know there's going to be millions of people in hell because they wouldn't trust Christ because they didn't think they could be saved? Because they thought their circumstances were much bigger than His commitment? You see, millions of people will never experience the fullness of Christianity. Now, I'm talking about believers. They'll never experience the fullness of Christianity. They'll never experience the fullness of joy. They'll never experience the fullness of the peace of Christ, because they're going to view their circumstances as too bad, too rebellious, unpardonable, and greater in evil than Christ's holy commitment to righteousness. And yet God has forgiveness for both unbeliever to salvation and the believer because of salvation. Hey, folks, if you're born again this morning, you're an eternal child of God. You can't change that. Hey, He's not going to change. Hey, you know why? You say, oh, you can't know for sure. Yeah, I know I'm saved because I'm not dependent upon my circumstances. I'm putting my security of my salvation in His commitment. And that commitment that he would never leave me nor forsake me. That commitment is that once I got born again, I'm a child of God forever and ever. Listen, every believer is an eternal child of God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of God within them. Everybody. Every born again child of God has the Holy Spirit of God in. You say, well, I just can't live the Christian life. Listen to me. I agree with you. You can't. You say, but then what's the purpose? How about rely on the Holy Ghost of God that lives in you, because He can guide you and lead you in the way of all truth. Christianity was never designed for you to try to live it yourself. It was designed for the Holy Spirit to live it in you and guide it in you. You see, this morning, every person here is viewing Jesus in some light. My question is just simply this. Which is it for you? Who are you looking for today? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Because some in this auditorium this morning, you're going to either see Him as master or menace. You're going to see Him this morning as comforter, or that He's just a controller. He's just trying to control your life. But listen to me. Some of you this morning will see Him as Savior, but some are going to see Him as a suppressor. All I'm saying to you this morning is this. Who are you looking for? Who are you out to? Why are you here this morning? Who did you come looking for? So many people in the Bible came looking for Jesus, but many times they came looking for Him based on their circumstances. Hey folks, listen to me. Let's put aside the circumstances and trust the commitment. You cannot continue to view Jesus in light of your circumstances. You must view Him in light of your commitment, or His commitment. That's the reason that you can come this morning. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you think you are. There's not a sin that you've ever committed that Jesus Christ has not forgiven on the cross of Calvary. Not one. You say, oh, but how about this? How about a combination of this? It doesn't matter what combination of sin you want to put together. He paid it all. Now you tell me this morning, when He said it is finished, did He mean it or not? Was that a commitment or not? Oh, by the way, you know how I can live the joyful Christian life? Because I have a commitment. You say, like what? Like this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen to me, my friend. The reason I can live with a smile on my face as a born-again believer, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the adversity, because I have a commitment. I don't live based on my circumstances. I live based on the commitment. Amen. He made a commitment to me for salvation. Listen, He made a commitment to me for eternity. I got something waiting on me. Folks, we need to live that way. I'm just asking you. Who are you looking for? And who is Jesus to you? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. How many can say this morning, preacher, I'm a born again child of God. If I died right where I am, no question about it, I would go to heaven. I want you to slip your hand way up high as a testimony for Christ. And you say, that's me, preacher. I am a born again believer. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I think pretty much most of the hands were raised, but I think there were two or three that could not raise their hand this morning. And I want those two or three to listen to me, if you would, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. For those that could not raise their hand, if you're sitting here today, did you come looking for a Savior? I mean, by not raising your hand, you acknowledged that at least you know that if something happened, you died, you wouldn't go to heaven. Why would you walk out of this building not knowing that this morning? Can I make an appeal to you? Don't leave lost. If you came looking for Jesus, then come. Make the decision that needs to be made. Put your faith and trust in Christ. But those two or three that could not raise their hand this morning, would you at least let me pray for you? I saw you and who you were because you didn't raise your hand, but would you acknowledge that so that I can see it once again? That if you say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I die to go to heaven. I just don't know what happened to me. I don't have that security that heaven's my home. It's not that I want to die and go to hell, preacher. I just don't know if I died that I'd go to heaven. But you'd at least let me pray for you. Nobody's looking at me. Would you slip your hand up right now and just say, preacher, that's me. That's me. That's me. All right. God bless you and you. Just slip it up so I can see it. Say, preacher, that's me. Just slip your hand up. Say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. It's not that I want to die without Christ. It's just that if I died, I don't have that security. Maybe you have some doubt about it. Would you slip your hand and say, preacher, that's me. That's me. That's me. Anybody else? Anybody besides these two? All right. Maybe we have some here this morning that you've already been saved, but you've never been baptized. After you got saved, you know it's the right thing to do. And you say, preacher, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but after I got saved, I've never been baptized properly by the proper authority. Would you pray for me? I know it's the right thing to do. Pray for me. Nobody's looking but me. I want you to slip your hand way up. It doesn't matter if it's a boy, girl, man, woman, teenager. Say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. I've already been saved, never been baptized. After I got saved, pray for me. I want you to slip your hand up. Say, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. All right? God bless you. Then one last question. If you're a child of God this morning, you're a born-again believer. You've been born into the family of God. And you say, preacher, I'm guilty. I'll be honest this morning. I'm guilty of looking and viewing the Lord way too many times in light of my circumstances. You say, preacher, would you pray for me? I don't want to look at Him in light of my circumstances. I want to look at my Father. I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in light of His commitment. But I haven't been doing that. I've been looking at it way too long through my circumstances. Please pray for me. I want to look at it through His commitment. I want you to be honest and say, preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand way up high? Say, I'm a child of God, but I've been looking at my relationship with God way too many times through my circumstances rather than His commitment to me. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, my Father, I come to you this morning and ask you, please, simply, that you would do something divine in this service. There's absolutely no way that I can convict people. Lord, you're going to have to do that in their heart today, and I pray that that's what you're doing, even as I speak. While I'm praying, I pray that that still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God would speak to every heart, because there's no question, Lord, there are some in this congregation that need to be saved. And if they came this morning looking for a Savior, and they know deep in their heart, even as I pray, that they haven't been born into the family of God, please don't let them leave today without Christ. Some of God's people this morning came, and they're just not right. They're not right in their relationship. I pray that today would be that day that they could take that step of faith to do the right thing. And then, Father, I pray for those that need to be baptized, those, Lord, of your people, children of God, that said they've been looking at too much of life's situations and circumstances through those eyes rather than the eyes of your commitment. Oh, Father, please, would you do a miraculous work in our heart this morning? Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, Father, where we have transgressed against you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to examine ourselves and to look inward today so that when we leave this place, that when we came looking for something, looking for Jesus, whether He be the Comforter, whether He be for salvation, whether He be for restoration, that this morning that we would leave with what we came to get. Now do your work now, I pray, in this invitation in Christ's name. Now with your heads bowed.